Well, good morning. Are we ready to study God's Word this morning? If so, open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. This is our last lesson in the letter of 1 John. We've been we started in January, didn't we? Or maybe it was even before then. We started in 1 John, and we've been going verse by verse through this wonderful letter that John wrote for us. And I've just really enjoyed our journey through 1 John. I hope this book has both challenged you and encouraged you in your walk with Jesus. We've learned a lot through this little letter. And there are times, you know, when I've been studying God's Word and reading what the Bible has to say, and sometimes I just get overwhelmed by all of the things that we should know and that we need to know concerning our faith. There's so much truth in God's Word. And, you know, the Bible contains so much spiritual food that sometimes it's overwhelming how much there is in the Word of God, even in just one little verse. Sometimes there's so much there that we don't even know where to begin, you know, as we open our Bibles. Some people struggle in their walk with Jesus because they don't feel like they know enough to follow Jesus correctly. I found in my life, though, that most of my problems with following Jesus is not so much what I don't know, but what I do know. Because I find that my problem is trying to live up to what I already do know, not worrying about what I don't know. I sort of like the guy that in the Gospel of John chapter 9, you remember the story where Jesus heals a man who had been born blind. You remember that his disciples and Jesus were going along there and they see this man who had been born blind. The disciples say, well, who sinned? This man or his parents that this man was born blind? Jesus said, neither one. He said, but this has come so that the glory of God might be revealed in his life. The work of God could be revealed. And so Jesus spat on the ground. It says that he made some mud with that clay. He put it on the man's eyes, told him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash it off. When he did, he was able to see. And he could see people, and I could just imagine he was running around going, and everybody says, is that really him? I said, no, it can't be him. He can't see, you know, but he obviously could see, you know, and he could walk and see people and know exactly what was going on just like anybody else. Well, they brought this man before the religious leaders, before the Pharisees and before the priests, and they said, tell us the truth. They said, how did this happen? The man says, well, he says, I was there. He said, a man spat on the ground. He made some clay, put it on my eyes, told me to go wash, and I came back seeing. And they said, well, who is this man? He said, well, it was Jesus of Nazareth. And they said, well, what do you know about this man? He said, I know he made clay, put it on my eyes, and I came back seeing. And they said, well, you know, the day that Jesus did this was the Sabbath. They said, well, we know this man's a sinner, Jesus. They said, this man, Jesus, he's a sinner because he did this on the Sabbath. The man says, look, I don't know. He said, I don't know about all that, but I do know he made clay, put it on my eyes, and now I can see. See, this man didn't know all of the theological answers for everything. He didn't know his Bible backwards and forwards, but he knew one thing. Jesus Christ had changed his life. He was blind, and now he could see. What do you know today? John's going to tell us three things here at the end of this chapter that we know for sure, that we can have a certainty of. at the Salvation Army in Birmingham, England, one of the worst men in the cities in that city was converted. And it wasn't long before some of his evil associates that he had been hanging around with for years began to make fun of him. And they taunted him, saying, "Well, you're a Christian?" He said, "Yes." They said, "Well, what do you know about Jesus? Who was his father?" And the man said, "Well, I don't know." They said, "Well, what about who was his mother?" He says, started with an M. "I can't remember," he says. "Well, how old was he when he died?" "I don't know." Well, they said, "You're a pretty poor Christian." They said, "You don't know hardly anything about Jesus. You don't know who his father was, who his mother was, how old he was when he died. You don't know anything." The man said, "Well," he says, "I know that he saved me." How about you? Do you know Jesus? Do you know that he saved you? You know, there are certain things, of course, that we need to know in order to be saved. And the Bible is very clear about that. God wants us, of course, to grow in our Christian life. He wants us to know things about him. He wants us to come to know him in a deeper and more meaningful way every day. He wants us not just to stay baby Christians, but he wants us to grow up in our Christian life. And I don't want to minimize the importance of biblical knowledge. It's important that we know God's Word. But as we finish our series here in 1 John, I want to give you some encouragement. You do not have to be a seminary-trained Bible scholar or a theologian with a PhD in order to live for Jesus. Did you know that? You can know what you need to know in order to have a relationship with Jesus and walk with him just simply by coming to Jesus and his Word for yourself. Did you know that? Today I'm going to share with you three things that John said that we know, that we have a certainty of. And if you know these three things, you are well on your way in your relationship with Jesus Christ. The first of these is this: we can know the certainty of righteousness. We can know the certainty of righteousness. Look at what he says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. He says this: "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him." John says we can know what? Whoever is born of God does not sin. Practicing sin is not what God's family is all about. You know, we don't have to know everything in the Bible to understand this simple principle. You come into God's family by a new birth. Seven times in this letter of 1 John, John has used this phrase, "born of God." He uses it here in this verse. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. It's an important thing for John to know what it is to be born of God, to be a part of the family of God. And the only way you come into the family of God is by being born of God. Now, all of us were born from a mother. You know, all of us had a mother. There isn't any exceptions in this room, okay? None of you are Adam, okay, or Eve. All of you had a mother. And so we were, all of us, born of a woman. We we had a physical birth. There's evidence of that simply because you're alive, okay? You're living, breathing, you have flesh and blood. You were born physically. But not all people have been born spiritually. Only those who have come to believe in Jesus Christ, in His death on the cross, in His resurrection from the dead, and have entrusted their lives to Jesus, have had a spiritual birth. This is the way John says it in his gospel. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, he says, "But as many as received Him," that is, who received Jesus, "to them," he says, "He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." So how did it happen? It says, to those who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right or the authority to become children of God. That's how you become a child of God. That's how you get into the family of God. He says, who were born, in verse 13, that's John chapter 1, verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He says you were born of God. That's the spiritual birth. It comes when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, believing in His name. Have you done that? Are you a part of the family of God? There's only one way that you get in, and that's it. Now he says, everyone who has done that, everyone who is a part of the family of God, who has been born of God, he says, does not practice sin. John says that practicing sin is not an evidence that you're a part of the family of God. In each family, you know, we have expectations of one another. My children always knew that there were certain things that our family does and certain things that our family does not do, simply because you're part of our family. Now, it didn't matter if all of their friends were doing it or even if the whole world was doing it. Our family didn't do it, okay? We knew that's just a part of being in my family. Now, God protects His family. Verse 18 tells us that he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. You see, those who are born of God do not continue to practice sin. Now, does that mean that I will never commit a sin as a Christian? Well, it can't mean that. Now, as we've been studying through 1 John, we know that there have been several times that John has told us very clearly that Christians sometimes do sin. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 8, he says that if we claim to be without sin, we are calling God a liar. All of us, even as brothers and sisters in Christ, all of us, even as the children of God, sometimes do sin. But, he says, those who do sin, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we claim to be without sin, we make God out to be a liar, because he said that we all sin. Now, he goes on to say, now here in chapter 5, verse 18, that if anyone is born of God, he does not sin. The word sin there is a verb that is in the present continuous tense. What that means it means to continue to sin. It means to practice sin. It means to have a habit of sinning. The Christian does not continue to have a lifestyle, a habit of sin. We live differently. Our lives have been changed. We can't continue to live the way that we did before we came to Christ because we're not that person anymore. When I believed in Jesus, you know, before I came to Christ, there were certain things that sins that I just kind of like doing. You know, I kind of enjoyed some of those sins. At least I thought I did. Maybe you lived that way at one time. But after I came to Christ, I couldn't enjoy that sin anymore. Isn't that just, you know, really get to you? You know, I couldn't continue to do that because the Holy Spirit began to talk to my heart, to talk to my mind, and convict me of that sin. And whenever I did that again, God's Spirit would bring that sin before me, and I'd know it's sin. That's tearing me apart from God. And I couldn't continue to do that. Well, there were times when I would fall into it. But then I'd turn around and confess that. And God would cleanse me. And I'd go off again to live for Jesus. You can't continue to live a lifestyle of sin if you know Jesus. And if you can continue to live in habitual practicing sin, if that is what characterizes your life, you need to examine whether you've been born again. Because those who are born again can't continue to live that way. So he says, here's why. It says, the one who is born of God keeps him. And the evil one does not touch him. Who is the one who protects us? Look back to chapter 3, verse 9. He says something very similar. He says, whoever has been born of God does not sin. Again, that's that same, does not continue to sin. For his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Whose seed is that? What is the seed that has been placed in us? The seed is Jesus Christ's seed. It is His Spirit that God has placed in us. And so I have received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Jesus came to live in me. Paul says that I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And so if Jesus Christ has come to live in me, he says, I cannot continue to live in sin because Jesus lives in me. The Lord Jesus Christ is dwelling in my life, and so I can't continue to live that lifestyle of sin. The one who is born of God, the Holy Son of God, is dwelling in me, living in me, and so I live differently. There are times when I may struggle. There are times when I may temporarily fall. There are times when I will be resistant to the changes that the Spirit of God is wanting to make in my life. But I can't continue to be that way. I'm not going to stick in that rut for the rest of my life because Jesus has put me in a different rut. Amen? Now, the Christian does not continue to practice sin because Jesus keeps us from it. You know, as a father, I try to do whatever I can to protect my children. And God has given us the ultimate protector. And that is Jesus Christ. This verse says the evil one does not touch him. The evil one, of course, is the devil. Each moment of every day, the evil one, Satan, is trying to influence Christians. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that Satan's going to leave you alone. In fact, it probably means he is going to spend a little more time on you once you come to Jesus. He is trying to influence Christians away from following Jesus. But this verse says the evil one cannot touch him. The word touch there means to fasten on to. So the Satan cannot get me in his clutches ever again. He can't control my life because Jesus controls my life through His Holy Spirit. That's an encouraging word, isn't it? The enemy cannot touch me. He cannot hold on to my life. The enemy can frighten me, as he often does. He can harass me. He can threaten me. He can make me try to believe that his power is greater than God's, and that he can try and make me believe that he can make me do all kinds of wrong things. He can create desires and passions in me that he will tell me are so strong that I can't resist them. He can lure me. He can deceive me. He can sometimes even temporarily make me fall. But the devil can never make me sin. The devil can never make you sin. That's a choice that you make on your own. Once you know Jesus Christ, the devil can never make you sin again. You're not under his control. There is never any excuse for giving in to that temptation, to giving in to Satan and his influence, because he really doesn't have that influence over you anymore. Jesus does. The devil will tell you that he does, but it's all a bluff. It's just a bunch of hot air from the devil, because Jesus controls your life if you're a Christian. Sometimes you will sin, but you don't have to. Remember who you are. You are a child of the King. You don't have to live like a peasant. You don't have to live like a derelict, because you belong to Jesus. And so we have the certainty of righteousness. The second certainty that we have in verse 19, he says, we have the certainty of a relationship with God. Listen to verse 19. He says this: we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. John says that we can know that we are of God. We can have the certainty that we belong to God. This is the certainty of a relationship that every Christian can have. We can know. If you back up to verse 13, he said this: these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. You can have the assurance of that relationship with God. You don't have to wonder about it. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to say, well, I hope so. You can know that you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You can have that certainty. You can have that assurance. Now, he says, we also know that the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one, of the wicked one. Everything in this world, he says, is in the arms of Satan. Do you believe that? It's what the Bible teaches. The whole world lies in the power, he says, of the evil one. The evil one is, the Bible calls him the ruler of this world. The world is an evil place in which to live. This time is an evil time in which to live. The New Testament teaches that very clearly. For example, Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, he says, Christ gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. This age in which we live is an evil age. The world lies under the power of the evil one, and the age in which we live is itself evil. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says this, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. The days are evil, the age is evil, the world is evil, all because the world lies under the power of Satan. Paul tells us, Christians, that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, that those who have come to Jesus Christ and were converted, he said, were delivered from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son. This age is ruled by the dominion of darkness. It's an evil age because the world lies under the power of a dark and evil master. To become a Christian is to be delivered from that dominion, that authority, that power, and to be brought under the dominion and authority and power of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now, do we really believe that? Do we really believe that this world in which we live is an evil world? That it's under the control of the evil one? Do you see that if you believe these things, you embrace a worldview that is radically different than what most people today believe? You know, most people believe, well, you know, most people are pretty good people. They believe that, you know, most of us are inherently good. Sometimes we choose to do bad, they'll say, or we're influenced to do bad. But most of us are just pretty good. You see it in movies. You see it in portrayed in various ways in literature, that they have this positive outlook of the human race. You know, one of my favorite television series was Star Trek. Anybody a Trek watcher in here? Me and Ricky is all, maybe. But, you know, the amazing thing about that series was they had such a positive outlook of the human race. They said, you know, well, we used to be prejudiced, and we used to practice discrimination, and we used to kill each other in wars, but we've outgrown all of that. Now we just go out and explore the stars, you know. And that's really the whole premise behind that series, was that human beings are getting better and better, and they're evolving and changing and becoming less evil and more good. But that's not a biblical worldview. As much as I enjoy watching the TV show, it's not a biblical worldview. This world in which we live is evil. It's controlled by the evil one. And those who have not come to Jesus Christ are under the control of the evil one. Now, most people don't want to hear that. Most people think, well, I make my own choices. I do my own thing. There isn't any devil that's telling me what to do. But I'll tell you this, I thought that way before I came to Christ. But I'll tell you what, once I have come to the truth of Jesus Christ and I'm able to look back on my life, what I was before I came to Christ, I can see that I was under the control of the evil one. I was under that influence. And I wasn't just making my own choices. I was making the devil's choices. And it's true for everyone who's not come to Jesus. There are only two ways. Either you're a follower of Jesus and you're under His authority, or you are a follower of the devil and you're under His authority. There's no middle ground. So which is it? You see, the ruler of this age, the prince of darkness, he is in control. But the good news is that we are not under his control as Christians. Verse 18 said he doesn't touch us. He doesn't hold on to us because we belong to Jesus Christ. If you look back to chapter 4, verse 4, what does that one say? You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. He's just been talking about the Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist, that evil spirit that is against Jesus Christ. And he said, you are of God. And he says, you have overcome them. You've overcome the evil one and all of his influences because, he says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Isn't that good news? That if Jesus Christ lives in me, and He is greater than Satan, Satan cannot control me, and I don't have to live for him, and I don't have to go out and live a life of sin, because I have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We can have that certainty of that relationship with Jesus. And the third certainty that we can have in verse 20 and 21 is we can have the certainty of the reality in Christ. In this last verse, John affirms this consistent theme of his letter. We know the Son of God has come. He says, I have no doubt about that. We know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come. We can verify Him objectively in history. John, here who writes this, was an eyewitness of Jesus. He walked with Him for 3 years. He saw the miracles that Jesus did. He was with Him on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was changed and He became glowing and glorious. He saw Jesus nailed to the cross. He saw Jesus raised from the dead. He saw Him going up in the clouds into heaven. He says, we know. If you go back to chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, look at what it says. He says in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, talking about Jesus, which we have heard, he says, we heard Him, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have handled, we've touched, concerning the Word of life. He says, we know Jesus, the Son of God. We saw Him, we touched Him. He says, we heard Him with our own ears. There is no doubt, he says, we can have the certainty of the reality of Jesus Christ. We know that He has given us, he says, we know that He has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. The word understanding there means that we have this knowledge in our mind. Christ has given us the ability to understand His truth. Notice how many times in this verse, verse 20, that he uses the word truth. Listen to it. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. And then he says, this is the true God and eternal life. The word true there, he uses three times, and that word means genuine. It means real, not fake, not false. It means reality. He says we can have the reality in Jesus Christ. Everything else, he says, is false. Jesus is true. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. You know, we live in a world that's filled with opinions about everything. And people today think that you can't be sure about anything. But we can be sure of this. Jesus is real. No wonder John closes with this final warning. He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. He says, don't go off into something else. Don't give your attention, your interest, your love, your time, your energy, your money to anything else. He says, it is Jesus who's real. Everything else that vies for our attention is, and our worship is false. It's an idol. An idol is what you live for, what you get excited about, what enthuses you. That's your God. Now, what is it with you? Is it the reality of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who gave His life for the sins of the world, who has been raised from the dead and gives eternal life, who is seated at the right hand of the Father and who is coming again? Is it the reality in Jesus? Or is it something else that you're living for? If God is not in it, it is an idol and it's empty. It has no reality. If you're born of God, you will never find joy or true happiness in anything except that relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing else satisfies, because you've had a taste of the real thing. Some say, well, you know, it doesn't really hurt for me to give myself to the things of the world, does it? I mean, God knows my heart. Well, that would be sort of like this. That'd be like a husband who goes out and sleeps around with all kinds of other women and then says this, well, it's okay. My wife knows I love her. Well, that's pretty ridiculous, isn't it? If you're giving yourself and your life and your time and all your attention to other things, to idols, and then say, well, it's okay, God loves me, God knows I love Him, John says, that's ridiculous here. Keep yourselves from idols, he says. A man who lives like that doesn't just need counseling. He needs to make a choice. Amen? He needs to make a choice. Is it going to be my wife or somebody else? Is it going to be Jesus or is it going to be the world? You can't have both, he says. Either we are tied to the world and its evil system, or we're tied to Jesus. There's no middle ground here. Choose today. Will it be Jesus or will it be an idol of your own making? All people worship something or someone. The question is, who will you worship? Will you have the reality that is in Jesus? The one whom God sent to take away your sin and to give you eternal life. And out of gratitude for what He's given you, how He's given Himself for you, you give yourself back to Him. And you begin to live for Him as He becomes to live in you. That's what it's really all about. I want to ask that we stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, right now, we ask You to examine our hearts and our lives. Are we really children of God today? Have I really trusted in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to take away my sin and to give me that gift of eternal life? Have I been born again? And if not, then do I really want that today? Do I want the reality that is in Jesus? Father, look at every heart. Look at each one of us. Father, I pray that there's someone here today that needs to let go of the world and Satan who is controlling their life and turn to Jesus and find the freedom that we have from being set free from our sin. Oh, Father, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for that one. Father, I pray that us as Christians, that we would know the certainty that we can live a righteous life when Jesus is living through us. That relationship with You can be most important because You are the only thing that is truly real in this world. And so, Father, speak to us during this invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen.